All right, we're going to start off with hymn number 51, hymn number 5-1 in your hymnal, Jesus Shall Reign. And after we have sung number 51, Reverend Myron Mooney will come and open our meeting in prayer. But first, number 51, and let's stand as we sing. Standing for prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thee praise, for thou hast sent the rain and the storm. We thank thee for thy protecting hand during it all. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege that we have to gather together this evening in a dry place. We thank thee, O Lord, that the blessings do abound. We rejoice in a better time of blessing even than Adam had. We praise thee, O God, for regeneration. We praise thee for a perfect righteousness that will not be lost. We thank thee for the endless prayers received into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect mediator. We praise thee that these feeble, sinful prayers of ours are taken by the wondrous virtue of our great high priest, perfected and offered up before thee, O Father, so that we are answered and blessed so wonderfully. So, Lord, we have come together tonight. Oh, that our coming together would be blessed by thee, that we would hear from thee this night, O Lord, that thou wilt give us grace as creatures of the dust to find our rightful place in the dust before the feet of Jesus. O Lord, may thy name be exalted, may thy people be encouraged and blessed, and may those who are strangers to thy grace be brought home, even this night. Give help to our brother as he preaches thy word. Give unction, O Lord. Give us hearing ears, receptive hearts. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us grace to take thy word and to practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 476. Number 476, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. And after we have sung this, we will have this evening's scripture reading by Mr. Sam Gardner. And then after he has read, we will have our volunteer choir number for this evening as well. So choir members, feel free to come up once Sam has read. But first, number 476, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
So if you'd like to follow along, 386, Jesus Christ the Crucified. Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so, Jesus Christ the Crucified. For our final hymn, we're turning to number 731. Number 731, our speaker for this evening, Reverend Armin Tomazian from our Greenville Church, will be bringing the word this evening. But first, 731. Now, this begins in a downbeat. So the way this is going to work is that we're going to move straight on through at the end of each stanza into the downbeat and just flow right into the following stanza. Now, if you don't know what that means, you can just follow the pianist because that's who I'm following. So hopefully it will be apparent as to what we're doing. I'm sorry if that's confusing, but I want to clarify that. So 731, we'll sing all the stanzas. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
I invite you to turn in the Word of God this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, young people. Ephesians chapter 6. Word of thanks to Miles and to also Sam reading the scriptures for us. We appreciate that, and also our brother Reverend Mooney for praying. Also want to thank Dr. Pollock for the invitation to participate here as well. It's my first camp of the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here. We've been encouraged from the Word of God already. I trust that will continue tonight and in the remaining nights. And I want to read just the opening few verses that are here in Ephesians chapter 6. I hope that the accent isn't too distracting. It's always something I'm conscious of whenever I'm standing before a congregation of people that have maybe never heard me preach before. Some of you are from Malvern, so, well, you're getting used to it by now, I'm sure. And those from Greenville as well. I trust the Lord will help us not to miss out on His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all still our hearts. Father, we are so thankful for many here this evening that have been given homes where Christ is honored and loved, where the Bible is read and the precious hymns are sung. None of us can lay claim to a perfect home, but many of us can lay claim to a home for which we must thank the Lord. I pray that none of us would be filled with ingratitude, how quickly we can take for granted things, even as we were admonished, the ingratitude of food before us. Lord, deliver us from such ingratitude. Help us, Lord, not to rebel against thy goodness, and grant that thou wilt help us to appreciate and value the good gifts that come from above. We thank thee for the privilege of being here this week. We give thee all the praise and glory for the benefit it has been already. And we anticipate, because the Word of God is open before us, that thou wilt bless us again. I simply ask that thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost and bear us along by the Spirit and meet with each and every one of us. And should there be any here that are unsaved or walking afar off, may it please thee to meet with them very especially and deal with hearts in tenderness and mercy. So answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't that long ago that I was a teenager, and I remember there being this distinct desire to be treated as someone that was mature. I say mature, some of you might say mature, but you know what I'm talking about. This desire to be treated like an adult, someone that has grown up. And that's pervasive among all teenagers, I think. As you begin to get older, you want this sense of treatment that recognizes the fact that you're now growing up. I think that's the case for everyone. Maturity, essentially, is about developing self-government, the ability to govern yourself, something that you were unable to do in your youth. It is developing stewardship of your time, of your resources, and yourself. But maturity is also about learning to relate correctly to the three areas of government outside of yourself as well. And Reverend Bowen made mention of these last evening when he referred to the fact that there's the family, the church, and the state, and he was talking about superiors, inferiors, and I think he was kind of touching on some of those areas, and I was hoping he wouldn't go too much into that, because I've been given the assignment this evening to deal with you, or bring before you, the practical aspects of being faithful in the home as a teenager. Being faithful in the home as a teenager. And this very much relates to learning and adopting a mentality of growing in maturity in the areas that really matter. And as I've said already, in relation to self-government. If you cannot learn to self-govern, and you do not learn how to properly relate to the other areas of government, your life inevitably will be miserable and inevitably a disaster. And I'm not going to spend time elaborating on that fact, but you look at the world around you and you see individuals that refuse to self-govern and refuse the government in other areas of society in terms of their family, church, and the state itself, and you will see that it is an utter chaos. The person who does not understand the importance of self-government will not go out and work, and they then lay claim to the fact, well, the government should provide for me. And they blame everyone and everything except for themselves, and are constantly complaining about the government or about this, that, and the other, rather than learning that the essential heart of maturing into an adult is self-governing. Learning to govern yourself and then relating to the other areas of government in your life. So what I want to do this evening is to help you. I want to help you mature using the wisdom that God has given in His Word. And again, last night we were hearing about the fact that there may be homes here that are filled with clamor, that there may be young people that hate their parents. And what I want to do, young person, is help you with that. I'm not here to berate you. I'm here to help. I'm here to give you the wisdom of the Word of God to lay it before you in the little short time that I have been given this evening, and to try and help you to help yourself as you relate to those individuals that God has placed in your life. And as you're still in the home, the vast majority of you are not yet gone from the home, at least the campers anyway. As you're in the home, you need to learn important lessons that are clearly expressed in the Word of God. And if you fail to learn them, it will wreak havoc on the rest of your life. This final section of Ephesians is given to help us to relate to people in their various positions and so on, and to show us the will of God. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 17, Ephesians 5 verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." And this is Paul's burden. I don't want you to be without wisdom. I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God for my life? You no doubt have wrestled with that at some point in your life. If you have not yet, you will, if you're a believer, you'll begin to wrestle with the thought, what is the will of God for my life? Some of you perhaps have already express that in this week as you're wondering, what does the future hold? What classes should you take? What employment should you look to prepare yourself for? And things of that nature. Well, this passage is full of helpful instruction. And as I deal specifically with you as teens, being in the home and learning to be faithful, we're looking here at the opening few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. So as we consider then this subject, first of all, I want you to note with me that we must recognize the relationships. We must recognize the relationships. And there's a number of relationships that we could deal with. I'm just looking at a couple here, because Paul's emphasis in these opening verses, of course, is speaking to, and not even saying, parents, tell your children to obey you. He's actually addressing the children. So if you could imagine yourself in Ephesus, sitting in the church, and there's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and all the church is excited to hear about it. The Apostle knows that people like you are sitting in the congregation, and rather than saying, look, parents, here's what to tell your children, he knows you're sitting there. And so he addresses you directly. I want you to hear the authority, the apostolic authority of the Holy Ghost in these words as he addresses you, every one of you, no exceptions, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, this is speaking then to children relating to their parents. And as we've said already, this is a relationship of looking to your superiors, your direct superiors. There are many other superiors in your life, but this isn't with relation to your parents specifically. And the Apostle Paul quotes the fifth commandment in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, one of the most basic and helpful practical guides to the commandments is found in the larger catechism. I was encouraged the other day to hear some people quoting certain of the catechism questions of the shorter catechism, and some of you have learned that or are learning it or shall learn it at some point in the future. But the shorter catechism just really gives us the commandments. It doesn't really in any deep way explain what it means to work out the commandments in our lives. But the larger catechism is immensely helpful. I have found it to be something I turn to over and over and over again. What does it mean? What does it mean for me to live out the law of God in my life? What does God expect of me? What does obedience look like? And if you turn to the larger catechism, then you will find that it's very, very instructive. And it breaks down the fifth commandment into superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, when it refers to superiors, it's not saying that they are superior in value. It's not saying that your parents are more important than you in terms of real value in your humanity. It's relating to your status, the place where they are, that God has made a world with order. And he faithfully exhibits that in all sorts of ways, and even in the area of relationships, that you have this certain order. Thank God you have parents, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Imagine you were born and just left, wherever that birth took place, just left there. You wouldn't be here today. So God has given order. You would not, in your humanity, survive without parents and guardians to care for you, especially in your early years. And so in the order, God has placed it that way and has given authority and responsibility to those that you may call your parents, your grandparents, and other forms of guardians in your lives. So when we turn to the larger catechism, and I'm going to read a couple of these, and I'll read them slowly for you so you can follow. Question 124 asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? Because you see here in verse 2, as he quotes the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. So who is referred to in the fifth commandment? And the answer given is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So there the Westminster Divines, as we refer to them, they give an explanation that the fifth commandment is not isolated to how you relate to your parents. And what we learn tonight, and why we're focusing on the home, what we will learn, what we will look at, relates to how you look at your teachers, how you look at the police officer who may at some point pull you over in your car for whatever reason, and other people of authority in your life, church leaders, Sunday school teachers, those that are over you in age and gift, whoever they might be. So while we're focusing on parents and how you relate to your parents, I want you to understand this has broad application. That as you go into the world, as you already are engaged with other individuals who are superior to you in age and gifts, this all applies, young people. It is extremely helpful to understand how I am to relate to the various individuals in my life. How do I glorify God and enjoy Him forever in the relationships that I face day by day? And so as you ask that question, and you want to live for the glory of God, and you're praying, maybe even this week, Lord, help us to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest Him more in our lives, as we were praying in the hymn, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. And we had Luke chapter 2 read before us, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ living in submission to His earthly parents, we see the Lord of the universe being an example for us in relation to the superiors He had for a time in His life. Most of you at present, as young people, the relationships you're dealing with, largely, I may say perhaps the relationships that give you the most grief, perhaps, are with your superiors. Parents, grandparents, church leaders, and so on that we mentioned already. When a superior asks you to do something, you have an obligation. And there are three words I'm going to leave before you, and I want you to memorize them. So if you have a pen and a piece of paper, write them down. This is not a comprehensive reminder of what you're to do as you deal with superiors, but I think it is helpful. When you receive an instruction from someone who is your superior in age or gift, in whatever position they have in your life, I want you to remember three words. I want you to remember the word cheerfully. I want you to remember the word immediately. And I want you to remember the word completely. Cheerfully, immediately, completely. I asked my girls, what do you think? I can't remember what way I put it, but I was basically asking them, in what way were these words relevant or something to that effect? And I just gave the three words. I said, cheerfully, immediately, completely. And my eldest immediately responded, obedience. And she got it. She got it immediately. She understood instantly what these words are helping us to understand. And as you relate to your parents, and we'll get into more in just a minute, but as you relate to your superiors, and specifically in the home, I want you to think in your mind how you normally relate to your parents. How often it goes when you're given instruction, when you're asked to do something, when they make requests, whether simple or complex, when they say something, I want you to think, do these three words describe how I respond? Cheerfully, immediately, completely. So, tidy your room. Tidy your room. Do I cheerfully, immediately, and completely obey that command? I say cheerfully because that gets to your spirit. If you grit your teeth, you're not obeying this commandment. If you have a problem with it, if you have an issue with it, you're not obeying this commandment. Even if you go and tidy your room, but it is muttering under your breath, anger towards your parent, not thinking gratefully of how they are given to you and thanking God for them, but you're going resentfully, you are breaking the commandment. So the first thing is to respond cheerfully. That's going to be really hard. If you do not already understand this, you're going to find it tough. And as we address this and it comes to your mind, I want you to be thinking now, and I'll drive this home later a little more. I want you to be realizing how much need there is for repentance in your life. Think of every piece of instruction, command that your parents have given to you, your teachers have asked of you, various individuals that are your superiors that they have put before you, and you have not responded cheerfully. You need to repent. Immediately. You're given the command, it's not later. It is not according to your timeline. And if there's something up and you want to do it another time, you make a request. May I do it after dinner? May I do it after I finish this? And if they say yes, that's fine. If they don't, if they say no, you go cheerfully, immediately. and then you do it completely. You don't take shortcuts. No, if you're asked to tidy your room, it's not shoving everything under the bed. It's not trying to hide the mess. It is doing it completely, to the degree like you're doing it this week. Imagine that. Imagine your parents saw you behave this week. They would be appalled. They'd be wondering, what's wrong with me? Why do you not do this for me when I ask you to tidy your room? It shows that you can do it. You just don't have a will to do it. You have an evil heart, a wicked, rebellious spirit. And as I say, these three words, they don't cover everything, but please try and remember them every time you're given instruction. So if Dr. Pollock comes up again, gives a word of instruction in relation to, well, we just heard, there's A and B, those are the doors, not C and D, you were given instruction. So don't be sitting there resentfully thinking, that seems unfair, not right, a little too far. You embrace it cheerfully. And you fulfill it immediately, and you do it completely, without any hesitation whatsoever. It's not difficult, and this is what God requires of you. In question 127 of the larger catechism, it asks this, what is the honor, there's the word, you see it that we have in our Bibles, in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. Well, what does that look like? What is the honor that inferiors, or we might say children, owe to their superiors, or we might say here, parents specifically? Listen carefully. The honor which inferiors, that is you, owe to their superiors, that is your parents, is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Gets to the spirit, how you do it. All due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. The fifth commandment requires of you prayerful thanksgiving for your parents and for all the superiors in your life. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Now, I've spoken to young people who could very easily give me some of the flaws in their parents. They're well aware of them. And I've talked to them at times and asked them questions in relation to, well, what are the virtues of your parents? And they can see them. They can perceive them. And what I'm trying to help them to see is how they should be thankful for the virtues in their life and imitate their virtues and graces. So, have you ever wanted for a meal? Probably not. And so you should thank God for parents that have provided. Have you ever wanted for other practical matters in your life? Have you ever had to walk great distances whenever you're trying to get from A to B? Or do you have someone who puts you in the car and drives you there, does all these things for you? Most of you are taken care of in relation to these areas. And so you should see that there is a willing servant spirit in your parents that you should imitate and thank God for. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. It's getting at what we're saying there. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. When they correct you, when they're trying to instruct you, when they're teaching you, you do not rebel. You do not bring a case that tries to argue for the legitimacy of your disobedience. Now, young people, I know. I don't live in some ivory tower. I know how difficult it is to live this out within the home. But there's tremendous heartache and regret and pain and suffering that comes by not taking heed to the plain instruction of God's word as it relates to the fifth commandment. I sometimes wonder if the tremendous multiplying of sorrow that we see within young people isn't at least in part related to the rebellious nature that they have imbibed, the spirit that thinks they have the right to rebel against their authority figures as if they can get away with it. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, that's faithfulness, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, you don't criticize, you don't get together with your siblings and complain about mom and dad, you don't do that, you don't get together with your schoolmates and start to complain about this teacher and that teacher, you don't do that, that's breaking the fifth commandment, you need to repent of that. This isn't me, by the way. I'm just the messenger tonight. This is the word of God, and it is for the good of your soul. You're to maintain their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities. I like that. Bearing with their infirmities. The understanding that mom and dad don't always get it right. They don't. They fail. And you will see it, and you no doubt are aware of them, the failures of their lives, and you're to bear with their infirmities, covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and their government. This is just touching, young people, upon recognizing this relationship, the fact that they are children, they are parents, they are inferiors and superiors, and the Word of God tells you how to respond. It gives guidelines and instruction in relation to how you experience and manifest your relationship with them. And it's not up to you to decide for yourself what you are to do. I want to also touch, however, in relation to your siblings. Because not only do you argue with your parents, perhaps, but you argue with your siblings. I imagine I have a sister. We had a fair share of arguments. She was 3 years my junior, and is 3 years my junior, I should say. And we would fight. And we would disagree. And she would irritate me no end. And I didn't know how to respond when she would irritate me. And it was simple things, like when you're really young, she'd play with your toys and then she would break them. That did not go down well. Or you go out to a restaurant and you would order lemonade and then she would order lemonade. And you're like, stop copying me. You have this irritation with them copying. So you'd change your order and then she would change. These simple things that you look back at and you say, what was the problem? What was the issue? But for some reason, it was really irritating. And as you grow older, there are other things that your siblings do that irritate you and upset you, and you fight with them. And you see them as an equal. Well, again, the Word of God gives instruction, and I just want to give a condensed answer again, turning to the larger catechism in how you should deal with your siblings. Question 131, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are, your siblings, as you relate to your siblings, to regard the dignity and worth of each other, in giving honor to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as your own. I looked at that and I wondered, what kind of a home would it be like if siblings regarded the dignity and worth of each other, giving honor to go one before another? To give verses for you that instruct you, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. As in the Bible, and there's not an exception there, except with relation to your brothers and sisters. It's not there. In honor, preferring one another. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That relates to your siblings. The people that you meet at school, that are in your class, in university, college, you have to take these verses and apply them to that context. And this is the answer to all sibling rivalry. It is recognizing the value of the individual, your brother, your sister, and putting them before yourself. Serving them and recognizing the equality that exists and seeking to be a servant in that context. There's much more I could add. Part of me wants to prepare you for your future as well. I don't really have much time for that, but eventually the vast majority of you are likely to get married. And then you'll become a superior and you'll have other responsibilities, and all of a sudden this commandment will mean more to you. You'll want to see your children and your spouse relate to you as the Word of God says. That's all fine and well, creating havoc in the home for your parents and your siblings. That's all fine. But then have your own home. Have your own responsibilities. Paying the bills, going to work every morning, having responsibility to care for people, look after them, put food on the table, instruct and teach your children, discipling them, helping them to understand responsibility, helping them to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Have all of that responsibility, and then to see the utter disobedience of the fifth commandment will break your heart. If you begin to get into a serious relationship with someone, there are some things you can look for that will indicate how your marriage will go, generally. If you start to get into a serious relationship and that person that your affections are being drawn out after, eventually you will see how they relate to their parents and their siblings, their teachers, their pastors, elders, and others in their lives. If they disrespect the authority figures in their life, don't expect it to change when you marry. It's not going to happen. And of course, you love them. Your affections are being drawn out after them, and you're going to hear them justify their language. You're going to hear them talk about how bad their parents are, how bad their teachers are, how foolish they are, how stupid they are. You're going to hear that kind of language, and you're going to hear it from one side, and you're going to think, yeah, you have a point. I can see how you can justify yourself because they're being unfair or whatever. Do not listen to it. I'm warning you now. I want you to walk down the aisle with your eyes wide open. If you choose to get involved with someone who utterly disrespects the people of authority in their life, it will be misery to you. You see a young man that disrespects his parents, it's likely to be how he will treat his wife. You see a young woman disrespect authority, that's likely how she will treat her husband. In fact, chances are she likes you so much because you're weak enough to put up with her overbearing spirit, her non-submissive manner, appreciates the fact you submit to her will. Well, these are some things that teach us about the relationships, and we must recognize the relationships are very important. We're not just all on equal level in terms of responsibility. There are children, there are parents, there are inferiors and superiors. But we must secondly recognize the rightness. Not only the relationships, but the rightness. Look again at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right. Now, it is right for a number of reasons. It's right, first of all, because of nature. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul notes that even people that have never had the Bible know the law of God. He says there, Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. They don't have the fifth commandment given as Moses records it. They don't have that, but by nature they do the things contained in the law. Now it may not show itself as clearly as in societies that have the Bible, but you can see the law of God manifest itself throughout even the pagan world. Go to places where the Bible has never really taken root, and you'll see the fact that the fifth commandment is manifest in many of those societies. Go to the Oriental lands, go to China, go to Japan, go to places in the Far East, and perhaps you go into families that have no heritage of the Word of God, have never even read the Word of God. Go back centuries and you'll see a deep-seated understanding of the need to recognize the authority figures in life. They grasp the fact that this is important for the social fabric in which we live. If we allow chaos, if we allow children to dictate to parents, if we allow those that are inferior to have their way and have a sense of responsibility that is superior to those that are older and wiser, it will wreak havoc on our society. Nature shows us it very clearly. The question I ask myself then is, what is wrong with the church today when children go against what is evident even by nature and in pagan societies? Young person, your parents are wiser than you. They are. If you think they're dumb, if you call them stupid, it is highly probable that you're way dumber. It is. You just don't see it. You're blind to your folly. You haven't lived in the world. You don't know, you have no idea what it's like to have real responsibility. Your negative thoughts towards your superiors is a corrupt outworking of an aspect of maturity. Instead of giving in to feelings of rebellion, you should be seeing it as God's way of preparing you. What do I mean? You come into your teens and you begin to feel this sense of independence. That, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. There's nothing wrong with a sense of becoming independent, beginning to think independently, thinking for yourself. None of that is necessarily wrong. What is wrong is that when you exercise that development of your humanity, your maturity, when you exercise it in a corrupt way. As you begin to develop in the sense of your independence, you should be seeing it as a time of preparation. My children, they don't think in terms of how much food costs and what it takes to run a home. And they don't think like that. They don't wake up and consider those things. But at some point, very soon, my eldest will begin to make correlation in terms of the value of things and what it takes to live. And she'll begin to think, and that will coincide with the development of independence within her. And as that develops, as it is developing in you right now, it is not a time for rebellion where you exercise that sense of independence in saying, I know better than my parents. It is a time for preparation as you begin to observe them and ask yourselves the important questions. What does it take to be independent? What does it take to provide? What does it take to prepare myself in this world so I have some value in the marketplace that will enable me to put food on the table for my family? What does that take? It will take discipline, study, preparation, forethought. It will take a sense of understanding the value again of money, that you don't spend every cent. You begin to set aside a certain portion and save for a rainy day, as it were. It is that kind of responsibility. As you develop in your independence, you need to embrace this preparatory season, and it's such a short season. 5 to 10 years max. Max. When you're 13 and you're beginning to think this way, and I know that 18 seems so far away, it is not. It's a blink. 18, 19, 20, 22, finished college. It's not far away. Are you developing the skills? Are you beginning to think in a mature fashion? Not like the fools you see around you who are throwing their dollars around, wasting it in all sorts of nonsense and garbage and getting themselves into debt. As soon as they're able to get a credit card, they're going on vacations based on money that they don't even have, paying it off at 19% or whatever. I mean, that's irresponsibility. It's a sense of independence. I can get a credit card now, but you have no ability to understand the power of that independence. You have not prepared yourself. So as you feel the sense of independence develop in you, young person, be in a mode of preparing. Get a job. Save money. Give to the Lord's work. Help people. It is right because of nature. It is right because of the law. After Paul says, "For this is right," he quotes the fifth commandment. In other words, it is right because God says so. And listen, everything I've said up to this point, all you need to hear is this: God says it, period. You don't need another reason. You do not need another reason to do what God has said in His Word. In the first session, Dr. Pollock said that we are to be faithful because God is faithful. And he said, if you remember, that there are certain attributes that God has that have been communicated to man, and he mentioned holiness as one of them. Turn with me for a moment to Leviticus chapter 19. Because he said, "Be holy, for I am holy," or "as I am holy." And in Leviticus chapter 19, you'll find this statement, this truth. And I want you to pay attention to what is said here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So our question should be, well, what does holiness look like? What does holiness look like? Look at what he gives first. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Do you fear your parents? Do you? Do you fear them? Are you ever afraid when you disobey? Most people nowadays are not. I think there are very few teenagers in the home that when they rebel against their parents, go to them and truly repent and apologize and seek forgiveness from them. The parents learn to adapt, to just let you cool off and hope that tomorrow things will be fine. You should fear them. But preacher, my parents, they're not really great parents. In fact, I think they're hypocrites. Actually, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it matters in relation to them before God. But there are no exceptions in the commandment here. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." Go down to verse 32, just to point out another text that sometimes gives me a certain, makes me feel a little better. Verse 32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," the person with white hair, "and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." This is another expression of the fifth commandment, rising up before the hoary head, the older person, honoring the face of the old man. Dr. Pollock will remember this, that whenever we were in the Whitfield College, when our lecturers would walk into the room, we all had to be in the room before they were there, waiting for them. And then when the lecturer would walk in, we all had to stand. Every one of us. And this is why. It's an expression of obedience to the fifth commandment. Generally, unless I'm really caught off guard, if an older person, someone who's superior to me, and often even anyone at all, I just try by reflex and by obedience to, but certainly when someone is older, when they walk towards me and I'm sitting down, I will stand up. I'll stand up to shake their hand. There was a time in the past whenever an older person would walk into a home, the children would stop what they're doing and they would stand up, recognizing the superior person that was in the room. Where have we gotten to today? The utter disrespect that is manifest. And I'm not talking just out in the world. I'm talking in the church. There's no fear of disobeying parents in the hearts of the vast majority of young people, even in the Christian church. And that's a failure in a whole host of ways and places. And you may not have been instructed in this the way you ought to have been, but God's word stands sure regardless of the changing seasons in terms of how the word of God works out within our society in these days. You take seriously God's word. You honor the face of the old man and fear your God. Whenever I see young people that do not have any respect for their superiors, I know, regardless of what they sing, regardless of what they say, regardless of an expression of piety in their lives, they do not fear God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle John is trying to lay very clearly down the need to love our brethren. And in 1 John 4, verse 20, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It doesn't matter what expressions of loving the Lord. Doesn't matter a jot. They may make great, big boasts of their love for God, of their devotion. They may be in the choir, they may be in some other aspect of service and all that, but if they hate their brother, they lie. In other words, John says, they can't both live together. You can't love God and hate your brother. You can't do it. You may convince yourself that you can. You may cause your deceitful heart. Our brother was praying this morning. As we were in prayer, he was talking about how our hearts can deceive us where we think. And I was instructing in terms of gentleness. And we think we're gentle, and we imagine ourselves to be gentle, but our hearts are so deceptive. What we imagine ourselves to be is not the truth. And this is what John says. What a person imagines themselves to love God, but they hate their brother, is a liar. But here's my point. He that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? I want to just put a little twist on that. He that loveth not his parents, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? If you don't love your parents, if you do not love the superiors in your life, you don't love God. Thirdly, it's right because of the gospel. It's right because of nature, the law, and the gospel. Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents in the Lord. This is put in a more straightforward fashion in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul's dealing with the same theme. In Colossians 3:20, he says, children, obey your parents in all things. And this is just pause there for a minute and make sure you don't miss that. Children, obey your parents in all things. In all things. All things means all things. Doesn't mean that you get to pick and choose how and when you obey your parents. You don't. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The smile of God is upon the young person who cheerfully obeys every word of their parents. If you have any love for the Lord, if you claim an allegiance to Jesus Christ, then you're going to want to do what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And what Paul is saying here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's not just saying obey your parents. He's asking you to obey God. A requirement for all believers, obey God. You can't obey God without obeying your parents. Again, to underline, when your parents aren't everything they need to be, the temptation for you will be to use that as an excuse to disobey. But, and the excuse comes, but my parents are this, my parents are that, my parents are the other, my parents, and so on and so forth. And you give reasons why you don't promptly obey your parents and the other superiors in your life. You can give whatever excuse you like. You don't have an excuse. You don't. It is rebellion. Every time, it is rebellion. If you do not obey cheerfully, immediately, completely, you are rebelling. The temptation is to rebel against what you watch and how much when they get involved in that kind of thing. The temptation to rebel against who you get to spend your time with and for how long. The temptation to rebel against when you do your homework, when to tidy your room, and to what standard. The temptation to rebel against clothing choices, music choices, and other choices that you have, and your parents come in with an opinion on it. And you think they don't have an opinion, they shouldn't have. It's my life. But when your parents speak to you, you need to listen. You have to hear it not just as their voice to you, but as God's voice to you. Sometimes young people come to me and they ask me, what do you think of this kind of music? And they want to get my opinion on a certain type of music that they usually want to listen to. And, well, I could get into the discussion about the pros and cons of the particular type of music that they're asking me about. Or I can do what I generally do, which is, what do your parents think? And then they go on and say, well, that's kind of why I'm asking you, because they don't really, they're not really in favor. And I say to them, that's the will of God for your life. If they're not comfortable with it, that is the will of God for your life. You don't sneak around with stuff that they do not want you to have. You don't play fast and loose with their instructions to you in relation to the choices you're making. You're not given the responsibility to determine what commands your parents give that are important for you to obey. You're simply required to obey. Cheerfully, immediately, completely. Thirdly, we must recognize the reward. The reward. We're told, verse 2, as he quotes the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, honor thy father and mother. In parenthesis, we're told, which is the first commandment with promise. And then he gives the promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You think of the commandments that come before this. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They're given, and God essentially just, this is it. This is what you're to do. And then in the fifth commandment, because it is so fundamental to the fabric of society, in his mercy and kindness, he gives a promise to give further encouragement for you to actually take heed to it. That it has personal benefit to you and your family if you actually heed this commandment. Now, all the commandments need to be heeded, and they all have profit and benefit. But the Lord here ties with this, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There is a promise of prosperity, of life, of longevity. It's general, it's not absolute, but a general assurance that things will go well. And you can see, when you look at society today, that when people utterly and totally reject the fifth commandment, that their life often gets cut short. Think of the young guy, and we've read about it far too often, young man or older person, is pulled over by the cops, given a very simple instruction, show your hands. Show your hands. And they don't. And they end up dead. Why didn't that person, in those scenarios that we have read of, why did they not show their hands? In some cases there may be legitimate cause, but certainly there are times where it has been an act of rebellion and not listening to the instruction that is being given, not realizing the seriousness of the scenario and just how serious the officer takes those things, because they've been in those scenarios before. They have seen and they've read of their fellow police officers getting shot. So they come and their heart is beating twice the rate that it normally is. And they just want, just listen to the, just show your hands. And they don't. That's the kid. That's the person that was not made to understand the importance of the fifth commandment. You honor authority. You listen and you obey. And you do so cheerfully, immediately, and completely, or you may end up dead. There are many other examples I could give. Life cut short because of the utter rejection of God's order. And young people, none of us here want that to be you. As we close, I think the heinousness of this sin, and it is heinous, it's worse than the filth of sewage being spewed all over you. The slightest hint of rebellion is all the reason for you to be in hell. And what is heinous is how this rebellion against authority is an utter rejection of the gospel. There is no gospel if Jesus Christ rebelled against the authority of his Father. None. We have no message to preach. There's no point in us gathering as a church. There's no point in the Word of God, whatever we have of it, if there is not the historical reality that the Son of God lived in this world in complete obedience to his Father, which is in heaven. And Sam read Luke chapter 2. I specifically gave him that passage because it shows the Son of God coming to an understanding of his position, that he must be about his Father's business. The recognition of that responsibility, that I must obey my Father which is in heaven. I have this calling, I have this pressing duty. But the recognition that it was not yet the time to do that, and so he goes back home and he is obedient to his earthly parents. He submits to them for a season, for a time. And he does all of that. He does all of that, young people, in order for you to have eternal redemption. If there is no obedience in Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. If Jesus Christ failed to obey every single thing the Father required of him, there would be no forgiveness. And for you, even one act of disobedience against your parents would be enough to send you to hell. I trust you will take this to heart. I trust that you will go home from this place with fresh impetus to realize that faithfulness in the home is not just reading your Bible and praying. It's not just turning up to church and singing the hymns and the psalms and going through all the religious practice. How many young people are there? They come to a camp like this, they go to church, they go through it all, and they come to the door, they shake the minister's hand. They're involved in youth. They act so pious, so devout. But when they go home, they're like the demoniac of Gadara. Chains wouldn't bind them. They have such a will of rebellion. And it stinks before Almighty God. May the Lord help you, young people, and help us all to take seriously what it means to be faithful in the home, whether as teenagers or whatever stage of life we are in. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all of us bow before the Lord. As our heads are bowed before the Lord here tonight, there's not one of us that can excuse ourselves from repentance. I was challenged afresh in my own heart in considering these things. People go to social media, say this and that against the authorities, against the president, against just utter disrespect, total disregard, no fear of God before their eyes. And you wonder why things are as they are and life is so miserable. The happiness of our homes and society itself is very much tied into our recognition of God's order. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Father, we are thankful for thy word. Many of us can look back to years of ignorance and rebellion. We are thankful for grace that stepped in. We are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed, who willingly obeyed, who cheerfully, who immediately and completely obeyed the Father. If it were not so, every last one of us would be on the broad road that leads to destruction. So thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy life and for thy death. And we pray tonight that young people that are rebelling, that are manifesting hardness of heart against authority, dear God, thou wilt have mercy and bring them to repentance. Help them to see the ugliness of this sin, the darkness of their ways, and may it please thee to save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.